Exodus chapter 33 is where we find ourselves this morning. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Termites, all the people in the land there. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people." Last week's study was an interesting one. As we saw Moses up on the mountain, receiving this word from God, and yet trouble and chaos raining down in the camp below. And the people of Israel were getting very fickle. They were getting very impatient. And Aaron, who was the interim leader at the time, was one that came and facilitated all of it as they came and said, you know, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Why don't you construct another god that we can worship and follow? And Aaron was the one that really facilitated all of that happening. Gathered the jewels, put in the fire, calf, as he said, kind of just came out. That was really weird, really odd how that happened. And began to instruct people in the worship of this. What amazes me, and I never touched on this last week, Aaron is the guy that God is going to use to be the high priest in the tabernacle that we've been studying. Aaron, this guy that 40 days ago, the whole nation of Israel saying, "Whatever you say, God, we will do it." 40 days have passed, and here now they are in the midst of idol worship. Aaron leading all this. And Aaron is the guy that God's going to use. You know what? That kind of blesses me. Because it shows me that God is a God of second chances. I love that. And I think, God, how could you use me in the things that I mess up and stumble over? How can you use that person, and you see what they've gotten involved in? How can you use that person over there? You know what? God is a God of second chances. God knows what that person can become in his hands. And I'm thankful for that. And Aaron was such a guy. Now, sure, there were consequences that were going to come of it. We'll see that as we continue our journey through the Word with his sons, Nadab and Abihu. But there were consequences, yeah, for, you know, sin and acting out this way. But God still chose to use this man. I'm thankful for that. Because though I'm flawed, and I make mistakes, you know what? When I just surrender myself in the Lord's hands, he can do a great work with it. Well, we get into the chapter here, and God is telling the people, telling Moses, it's time to get up from here. This place that you've been camped out there at the foot of Mount Sinai, it's time to move on. How many people like to move? Raise your hand. Oh, I figured so. Not many people like to move. It's an awful thing to have to do. How many people have moved more than 2 times in the last 5 years? How many people have moved more than 3 times in the last 5 years? Wowie. How about 4 times in the last 5 years? Aaron, Susie, wowie. 5 times in the last 5 years? Anyone? Anyone? Wow. That's amazing. And you know what? I bet you just enjoy it immensely, don't you, Susie? It's not a fun thing to have to move. You know what? I grew up in a home where I never moved. From the day I was born, I lived in the same house right up until the day that I moved on. I was about, I don't know how old, whatever, I was 20-something. And my parents are still in that house. They're still in the same house. They've been there for, it must be close to 35 years now they've been in the same place. And some of you might have been in the same house for even longer than that. But it's amazing. And yet, as soon as I kind of moved out of my house, it sort of all went downhill from there. Because, you know, when I got married, I think I've moved maybe about, you know, 8 times or so just in the amount of time that I've been married, coming up to 10 years in June. And so, you know, Michelle just really dragged me down there. But, no, I'm just kidding you. But I've had my share of moving, and I've begun to experience and understand it's not a fun thing to have to do. And now God is preparing Moses and the people that it's time to move. But there's one key element that Moses wants if he is going to move anywhere. It's a key element that we're going to see in this chapter that's important for us to apply to our lives. Because we understand that when God says, you know what, it's time to maybe move on, it's time to go somewhere else. You know what, it's going to be the best place for us when God is truly leading. But there's one key element that we need to have in our lives and in that equation. We'll find that as we go on. But notice in verse 1, the exchange of words continue between God and Moses. Remember back in chapter 32, you know, God was saying, you know, Moses, it's look at your people whom you have brought out of Egypt here. They're you know, being corrupted. And Moses is like, God, they're your people. Don't put it on my shoulders. They're your, you know, and here now again, the Lord's saying to Moses, your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. And he says, I'm going to send my angel in verse 2 before you, and I'll drive out all the people that are in the land that I promised to you. Look at verse 3. It says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, some can look at a verse like this and think, see, why would I want to serve a God like that? He's just impatient. He is just quick to throw down the lightning bolts and just consume me and devour me. That's the kind of God that there is in him. Why would I want to serve a God like that? And people are quick to kind of rationalize their reason for not giving their life to him because he's a God that's just angry, looking to devour people. Oh, if I step out of line, God's going to, you know, I'm going to be just dust, simply like that. And that's the concept that a lot of people in the world unfortunately have of God. The Bible does show God as a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that. And you see, anything that is not holy in his presence is going to be devoured. That's why, as we've been looking through the tabernacle, the high priest was to be totally consecrated. All the priests that ministered, consecrated, washed, cleansed. All the vessels that were in the tabernacle were to be holy, meaning they were to be set apart. There was not to be anything that would defile there in the tabernacle because it couldn't exist there in the presence of God. The tabernacle was where the kibbutz, the Shekinah glory of God would reside, would settle down in. And if there was anything that was not holy, set apart for God, it would be consumed, devoured, because that's the nature of God. He's a holy God. And if there's anything in his presence that's not holy, which simply means set apart for him, it's going to be consumed. And God is saying here in verse 3 that if I go and lead you, well, I know that you as a people, you're prone to sin. You've already demonstrated that you're going to walk in rebellion. If I go and lead you, nobody's going to even make it outside of Sinai here because you're going to be gone. My holiness, my presence leading you would be a dangerous thing for you because of your nature. And so God is not coming down necessarily angrily or impatient upon them, but understanding, you know what, I need to protect you guys here. And if my presence leads you, well, I'm a consuming fire. And you'll be devoured. And notice what Israel, how they respond in verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his garments. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. Notice what he says there. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you, but God's not. Why? Because he's actually being gracious and merciful to them. He knows what this nation can be. He knows the plan he has for these people. And he doesn't want to devour them. God's actually being gracious in this, protecting them. And in the end of verse 5, now therefore take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. God says that they're a stiff-necked people. Again, last week we talked about that. When you're riding a horse, You've got the reins of that horse. And when you want to steer that horse, you pull the rein this way to go right, or you pull it this way to go left, and that's how you steer the horse. But if you get a horse that's very stubborn, it's going to stiffen his neck. And you try to pull, it's going, no, I ain't going nowhere. I'm going exactly where I want to go, regardless of what you're trying to tell me. They're stiff-necked. And this is what the people of Israel were like. They were being stiff-necked. God saying, you know what? I have great plans for you, and I want to lead you this way. Lead you in a blessing, and yet you're stiffening your neck, saying, no, we don't want to go that way. We want to do our own thing. This is what he's saying. But the people now, you see that there's beginning to be a bit of repentance. And I hope that it's sincere repentance. We don't really know. We know that they continue to struggle. But they're upset. They're saddened. They're in grief over this idea that God's not going to lead them. And they strip themselves of their ornaments. Where'd they get all the ornaments from? The jewelry, the earrings, the various things. Where'd they get those things from? Egypt. What's Egypt a picture of? The world. That's right. They said, you know what? I think it's time that we lay aside these things of the world that can easily trip us up and entrap us. When you look at the Hebrew word for ornaments, it's very interesting because in it, there is kind of the understanding, the meaning of trappings. Specifically, the trappings of a horse. It's as though it's a horse's bit. It's kind of the background, the understanding of that Hebrew word used for ornaments. And you see, these ornaments were like, in a sense, horses' bits that were leading them astray from what God was wanting to do in their lives. It was taking them in a different direction than what God's leading was. And they said, you know what? We're beginning to see that we're falling prey to these things. They're tripping us up. They're trapping us. They're causing us to stumble. And they lay them aside. They put those things that are to do with the world aside. I like that. It's an important lesson for us too. That we would be ones that first of all recognize those things that are of the world that can take us away from our focus of God. Because, you know, the enemy wants to come along and just present something very subtle at first that you can reason and think, you know what, this isn't a big deal. This is okay. This isn't really, you know, a problem to God. And he can grab a hold of it. He can maybe put it on. That's a nice ornament. I like that. And then the next day the enemy comes with something a little bit more greater. Maybe a little bit more heavy. Maybe a little bit something that's, you know, a little bit more attractive or distracting. And it's a subtle process that takes place. We need to recognize those things that take us away from our focus of God. And we need to be those that are ready to say, you know what? Anything that's of the world that's not of God, I want to lay aside. Because I don't want it to get in my way of my relationship with God. I don't want it to get in the way of God's presence leading me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside all that, lay aside every weight and the sin that ensnares us. That's what we need to do, guys. We need to take stock every day in our life and say, are there areas, are there things in my life that are getting in the way, that are weighing me down, that are tripping me up, that are taking me away from just knowing God more? And we see that in the nation of Israel, they begin to lay aside those ornaments, those things of Egypt, those things of the world that they got distracted by. Verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door. And he watched watched Moses until he'd gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. Moses now, after hearing this word from the Lord, I'm not going to lead you, he quite radically now says, if God will not be in this camp, then I'm going to go to where he is going to meet me. If God doesn't want to be in this camp, then I'm going to go outside the camp into a place away from all of this so that I can meet with God. He takes his tent and he sets it up. And it now becomes a tabernacle of meeting. Friends, note one thing here. This is not the tabernacle that we have been studying thus far. Why is this not the tabernacle? Because the tabernacle hasn't been built yet. Moses has been on the mountain. He's been getting the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. But chronologically, as we go through this book, it hasn't happened yet. The tabernacle has not been built. We're going to see that later on into the rest of the book of Exodus. So this is a place that Moses establishes so that he can go and meet with the presence of God. You see, Moses had that heart of worship, didn't he? Moses had that real heart of worship that he wanted to pursue God. It says in verse 9 that the cloud, which the cloud is a picture of what? God's presence. It says in verse 9 that the cloud came and descended upon the tent. You see, Moses took action. Said, I'm not going to stay in this camp and try to make things work. I'm just going to take action. I'm going to step out and I'm going to go and meet with God. And notice what happens. That as he goes and meets with God, God meets with him. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. I love that verse. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Moses sought the Lord, didn't he? Had a heart for worship. He took action. He left the camp to pursue God, and God faithfully met with Moses there in the tabernacle. Now, what's interesting is this. We saw it in verse 8 and in verse 10. Look at verse 10. All the people, well, they saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. Everybody, they got up. Oh, what's going on? What's Moses doing? They were interested. They were intrigued by it. But they stood in their own tent door. And it's an interesting state. It's like the state where many people find themselves in today. There are a great many people today that are interested in spiritual things. They're intrigued by them. They can even have a reference for it, as we saw there, that people worship there. But it's all done at a distance. It's worship that is done at a distance. Ah, people say, I don't want to get too close. I couldn't be bothered to press in. Too hard for me to get to church there on Sunday. Too hard for me to get to that, you know, midweek function. There's just a lot going on. You know, I'm interested in those things. Sure, it's very intriguing, you know. I have a reverence for it. I love to worship God, but you know what? I just kind of like to do it just at a distance. I just kind of step back and do it sort of on my own terms and in that sort of way. My friends, people with that kind of attitude are going to miss out. Because there's exciting things that take place when you press in And when you diligently seek after God, you know what? What we have here in this church is great. I'm not saying that only by coming to this church are you going to find God. Because you know what? You can sit at your house and you can worship the Lord and you can have a great time doing so. I'm not saying that there's no value or merit to that. That's a wonderful thing to do. But there are too many people that are holding back. Stepping back and holding back. Interested in it, sure. But wanting to kind of guard themselves. My friends, Moses was a guy, heart for worship, and he just launched out. Because he wanted to be in the presence of God. And God met with him. J. Oswald Sanders says, every one of us is as close to God as he wants to be. I think that's very true. Every one of us is as close to God as we want to be. See, God's not going to take you one step further than you want to go. He doesn't violate your will. And sometimes I wish he would do that. Lord, go ahead, violate my will. Because I know how, you know, tired I can get or stubborn I can be. And sometimes I just say, God, just take me by the hand and drag me along with you because that's what I need. But he doesn't do that. And as I look around and I see people that seem very spiritual and in tune with the Spirit, matured in their walk with God, I don't need to wonder why that's so. Why don't I have that? Because I understand it's a direct result of their proximity to God. It's a direct result of the time that they spend with God, pressing in, seeking Him diligently, meeting with God. They've been the ones that have gone out to that tent of meeting, just as Moses did. And notice the kind of result we see here in verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Here's the result in stepping out in wholehearted devotion to God. It's amazing intimacy, guys. Moses experienced amazing intimacy. Moses met with God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It doesn't mean that Moses met with God and saw his face, because it says that no one can see God and live. 1 John verse 4:12 tells us that. No one has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. And we worship Him in spirit and truth. We don't see God in that way. But what that implies there, where God met Moses face to face and talked with him as a man speaks to his friend, was that there was open fellowship that was taking place. There was an open and real fellowship that was going on. I love that. Moses experienced free and open fellowship with the Lord. And he spoke with him just as you would speak with a friend. It's funny because we often think the more that people sound very spiritual, that they're closer with God. Listen to the way that guy prays. And now, O God, in the highest of heavens, we beseech thee this day. You know, and people pray and you think, wow, that guy must be so spiritual. I don't even know what he's saying. It's incredible. And I think, you know, I mean, could you imagine having your kids, you know, coming home? Oh, thou earthly father who providest thou our groceries and makest our bed. You know, and saying these things, I mean, your kids just wouldn't talk to you that way. You would think, you guys have lost it. You've gone loony on me here. Take after their mom. But so you would think, this is strange. There's not that intimate kind of relationship that a normal father and son or father and child would enjoy. But Moses had this free and open fellowship, spoke face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And you see, that's what I love. When I see people that are so close to God, there's just kind of a comfortableness, not an irreverence. And I want to make that clear. A lot of people that can have an irreverence for God. Yeah, me and the guy upstairs, you know, we're just having a little powwow. You know, I can get very irreverent. But I'm talking about just having a comfortableness with the Lord, where you speak with Him, you commune with Him, you just talk with Him. Pray without ceasing. It's just that familiarity as a friend to a friend. Moses had that. And I love that. It's the result of seeking the Lord, isn't it? It's the result of stepping out in wholehearted devotion, as I said. And Joshua, this guy that was Moses' aide, his assistant, I love this about him, that though Moses would go back into the camp, it says that Joshua did not depart from the tabernacle. You see, he was beginning to see the value, the importance of what really counted. This is what really counted. Oh, sure, I could get into the camp and I can, you know, hang out with friends and find out what's been going on. You know, I don't want to miss bingo going on tonight. You know, there's lots going on. I want to get into those things. Joshua said, you know what? Those things don't matter. What truly matters is his being in the tabernacle and meeting with God. It says that he didn't depart. That's the kind of people that I want to be. Where we just press in with the Lord. We worship Him and we just want nothing more than just to be in His presence. So in verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Moses states here now that God has got him leading the people out of this area that they're in. But he's seeking now to find out the identity of this angel that's going to lead them. Moses, or God said in verse 2, "I will send my angel." Now this was no ordinary angel. This is Jesus Christ, a Christophany here that we're seeing here. But Moses says, "God, I don't even know this angel that you're talking about right now. I don't even know this person." Moses isn't interested in a substitute. He wants God to lead them. It's sad that a lot of people have kind of followed after substitutes. Oh, look over here. There's a vision of Mary in this person's burrito in New Mexico. Let's go check it out. It's incredible. The statue over here is crying tears of blood, or, you know, somebody saw an angel over here, and people are following after substitutes, thinking there's going to be some kind of miraculous revelation that's going to take place when they're there in that presence. Guys, we just need the Lord. We just need the presence of the Lord in our lives on a day-to-day basis. We don't need to settle for any kind of substitutes when we have Jesus Christ leading us, our Lord and Savior guiding us. And so it says in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray," Moses praying to the Lord, "if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." Moses pleads now based on God's grace. It's His grace that causes us, or causes God, to even put up with us at all. Notice what he says, "Therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight." Moses doesn't pray, "God, haven't I done a great work already for you? Haven't I faithfully led the people?" No, he says, "God, if I've just found grace in your sight." And it's only by God's grace that we're here today. It's by God's grace that he even deals with us at all today. It's all about his grace, guys. Let us never forget that. And he said in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." See, that's what Moses has been pleading for, praying for, asking for. God, what did God say in verse 3 there? "I will not go in your midst. I'm not going to lead you. My presence will not go with you, lest I consume you." Moses says, "God, we don't want to go anywhere unless your presence goes with us. It's your presence, Lord." And that was the key element to having a good move. God, is your presence with me in this? Is your presence leading me and guiding me. And Moses says, Lord, we don't want to go anywhere unless it's you that's taking us and your presence is with us. And God says, and he hears that prayer, and he responds by grace, and he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I like that. My presence, yeah, it's going to go with you, and I'm going to give you rest. It's interesting the kinds of conditions that we put on getting rest or having rest. Lord, we could pray, if you would just give me a wife, oh, then I'll be restful, I'll be content, I'll be happy, then I'll find rest. Lord, if you just give me a wife. Oh, Lord, if you would just speak to this wife that you gave me, oh, then I'd be content, then I'd find rest. Lord, we want a child. Open our womb. Lord, would you give us children? Then I would be happy. Then, oh, I would be at peace and at rest. Lord, why did you give us so many children? Oh, God, if you could only just help us with these children, then I will be at peace and find rest. But it's funny, the conditions that we put on being at peace, being happy, being at rest in the Lord, the conditions we can put on it. And we like to think it's all about what we can have. Lord, if I just had this, if I just had that, Lord, I just need presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, without realizing it's his presence that we really need to be content and to be at a place where you're just, oh, I'm at rest, I'm happy, I'm at peace. God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. It's all about his presence being real in our lives and guiding us and taking us and leading us and using us. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And this is the key. God, if you're leading me, Moses says, and going with me, I'll go, because it's the best place for me. That's the key for us, guys. If God is leading you in an area and guiding you along that way, go. If his presence is with you, go, because it's going to be the best place for you to be. But don't try to bust down the doors. If you feel like you want to go somewhere, don't try to bust down the doors and make it happen. Let the Lord bring it together. Let the Lord do it. Let it be clearly seen that it's him that's making it happen. And it's then in that place, as we saw in verse 16, where it says, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth, if your presence goes with us. It's one tangible way that we are witnesses and kept free from the world, is just following and abiding in the presence of God. So the Lord in verse 17 said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses, here the intercessor, has found grace, and God will be with him. I love this. Verse 17 is so paramount. I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. Hebrews 7, verse 25, I've read this many times, let me share it again. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you see, is at the right hand of God, sitting at the throne, interceding for us. And so many times, our relationship with God is restored because Jesus Christ is interceding for us. And God responds in grace. I will do it because of my son's sake. Just as God responds, Moses, I will do this thing because you have found grace in my sight. Moses takes that place of intercession, just as Jesus intercedes for us today. And you see the results. I'm thankful for that. We live daily by God's grace. And so Moses says in verse 18, please show me your glory. Wow. God, please show me your glory. You see, Moses is the guy that stepped out, took action, got out of the camp. He's already been on the mountain with God, receiving this instruction for the tabernacle for 40 days. He's got a relationship with God that no other man at this time has. And yet Moses is not content. Are you following this? Moses, this is radical. I can't understand this. But if I were Moses, I mean, I'd be walking around going, you guys don't mess with me, you know. I'm close with God. You don't, just don't mess with me, you know. You guys try to just follow suit with what I'm doing here, okay. Moses didn't walk around with an air about him. But instead said, you know what, there's so much more. I'm just scratching the surface. And Moses says, God, show me your glory. I'm not content with the revelation I've had. I'm not content with the meeting that I've had with you so far. Lord, I want to know your glory. Show me your glory. Moses wants to press in even more. You see, guys, the more of God that we experience, the more that we will long for. People that I see that just aren't really pressing in with the Lord, I find are doing so not because they feel they've already attained it all, but because there's just kind of a real shallow grounding. They don't understand the importance of it. And those people that press in all the more, I begin to see that, you know what, these are the people that have already been doing so, but understand that, you know what, there's so much more. I'm just scratching the surface. I want to know God even more. Because there's so much more of him to know. Paul prayed that in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I've already obtained all of this, but I press on. Paul says, I'm going to press on. I haven't achieved anything yet. I'm going to keep going forward. Paul was a great man of the faith. Wrote most of the New Testament. Yet he says, there's so much more. May that be the attitude that we take, guys, in our walk with the Lord. To not be content with yesterday's devotion. To not be satisfied with just Sunday's time of worship. But to say, Lord, I want more. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I want to press in. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I just want to keep seeking you. Sunday, I want it just to, you know, just be a process that I just continue on in what I've already been doing through the rest of the week. Pressing in with the Lord. Show me your glory, he prays. Notice what the Lord says now in verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. You see, guys, God's glory is linked to his goodness. His glory lies in his goodness. If you don't know that God is good, then you just don't know much about him. God is good. And in our Christian walk, it is so paramount that we understand that God is good. In that understanding is his glory revealed. And you may be wondering today, wait a second, how can that be so? I've been through such hard times. I've lost a child. I've lost my job. I've lost a spouse, maybe to divorce or maybe to death. How is God good in that? I've been through such heartache. How is God good? It's a question that many ask in those difficult days. But living life understanding that he takes all those miserable moments or months and he uses them to bring good. Whether it's a better situation that will come into your life as a result, or a breakthrough in your own spiritual life that couldn't have come without the pain first. God knows and he sees the beginning from the end. You see, it's tough in our finite lives where we only see the immediate, and that's where we often get troubled and out of joint over. We're just seeing what's happening in the now, and we think, how can anything good come of this? But God sees the beginning from the end, and he knows just what we need to bring us to that place where we're able to look back eventually one day and say, I understand, and I see how God used that to bring me to where I am now, because I'm in a much better place now. Hindsight is always 20/20 vision, isn't it? I went to a memorial service yesterday for a friend of mine that I have known for a long time, and we had prayed for them a few weeks ago, and they had a child, just a little bit, a few weeks premature, and the baby wasn't doing well, and the mother wasn't doing very well either, and the baby eventually died 5 days after it was born, and so we had a memorial service yesterday, and it's in a situation like that that people can go in saying, how is God good? How could he take an innocent little baby from these parents? And it's interesting, as I walked in the church, on the side of the church were these banners that said, God is good all the time. On the other side it said, all the time, God is good. And I thought, it's only when we realize that fact that we can go through things that we had to go through yesterday in that service. And sure, there's pain relived, there's grief, there's sorrow. But I was so happy to see the perspective of these parents that lost his child to understand, you know what? We understood that this was just a gift from God. God prepared us for this. We just gave this baby back to God. This baby's in heaven in a perfect body now. And one day we're going to be with that baby. And it's the perspective that we can take that gets us through those times. And we don't always understand in the immediate why that has to happen. But we understand that God works all things for the good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. Do you guys believe that today? God works all things together for good. He'll do that because God is good. That's his nature. That's his character. And his very glory is revealed in that. We don't always have the answers why that happens. But I do understand that God's in control. And God can take that pain, take that sorrow, take those difficult times, and we'll work through those and use them for good. He'll do that because God is good. And in verse 19, continuing on in there, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. God is just revealing his sovereignty here. He's above our ways. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. You see, our salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on just God's sovereignty. But in verse 20, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Moses asked, show me your glory. God says, I can't show you myself, for no one can see me and live. Again, it's that holiness of God that would just consume us, devour us, because we're human and fleshly. But God says, verse 21, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In other words, it's not necessary that Moses is going to see the back of God. Because again, God's not a human body that we relate to in that way. And again, it's kind of that understanding that we use those human terms to refer to an infinite God. It's tough to do that. We talked about that a few weeks ago. what is really being understood here is that Moses will kind of see the afterglow of God. His glory will pass by, and he will see the afterglow of God's presence. And we'll see the result of that as Moses comes down next week in chapter 34. Remember, his face is just going to be a glow. He sees the afterglow of God. But this is good, and I'm going to end soon here with this. The Lord said, "Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock." Sometimes the word just makes it so easy to see the truth. Here's a rock. And we today have a rock, the rock of ages, don't we? You want to know God? Be standing upon the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Be abiding in Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That verse starts off by saying, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth as one of us, and we have begun to see the glory of God now through his life. And this is where Augustus Montag Toplady wrote that great hymn, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." God said to Moses, "Here's a rock. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, a part that's open." And you see, Jesus Christ is that rock for us, with arms open, ready to receive us, ready to hold us close in those times of difficulty and in those times of danger. And when we put ourselves in that rock of ages and allow him to hold on to us and bring us safety, oh, it's in those times that we really begin to truly see the glory of God in our midst. Because it's in those times when we go through difficult things, hardships, pain. And notice that Moses didn't have to look for the rock. God said, "I provided it for you." We don't have to look around for ways to find help or security or comfort. God's provided it for us in Jesus Christ. And we plant ourselves upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. And though we go through difficult, hard times, we're going to experience the glory of God in our lives because he's faithful, because he's real, because he's loving and gracious. Moses asked for more of God. And God rewards the seeking heart, doesn't he? Less of us and more of God, may that be our prayer. And when you seek him diligently, you will find him, for God will reward a seeking heart. Let's pray.